Well, bless God. Did you enjoy the worship? Oh, let's give the Lord a big hand, please. Before I start with this morning's message, there's something that I would like us to do. Can you all just stand for me, please? There's two things that we would like to do this morning that I believe is very important. The Bible says that the gospel of the kingdom must be preached until every ear has heard. Everybody needs an opportunity to hear the truth. Whether they're going to accept it or not has got nothing to do with me or you or anybody else. It's their decision. But they need to have the opportunity to hear. Jesus said to the disciples, I am going to turn you into fishers of men. Look at your neighbor and say, you are called to be a fisher of men. There we go. Now I want you to put your right hand in the air. And I want you to make a declaration. Lord Jesus, I am available. I am willing and I am able to be a fisher of men. Thank you for my net. Thank you for equipping me. And this morning, by faith, I am casting out my net. I want you to throw out your net. Come, throw out your net. We're doing something prophetic. It might be weird for your brain, but God loves it when we do these things because we have faith. You throw out your net. Now, there's a lot of people that you know that are not saved. Am I right? You know that neighbor that plays music till who knows what time of the night? Your mother-in-law, your father-in-law. Your biggest enemy at work, your boss. I'm going to be quiet. I want you to mention whoever you have in your heart that you know right now is not serving God. Just speak to God about them. And Father, I bring before you every drug dealer. I bring before you every prostitute. I bring before you every pedophile. I bring before you every criminal. I bind you, devil, be quiet. I bring before you all wickedness. I bring before you all witchcraft. I bring before you all sorcery. I bring before you every Satanist. I bring before you every witch doctor. I bring before you every crime lord. I bring before you every single individual right now that is not a friend of the kingdom of God, but an enemy of all that is good. Lord, I send the nets out towards them in the mighty and holy name of Jesus Christ, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And I thank you, Lord, that there will be a harvest of souls that come into the kingdom of God. I thank you, Lord, that even now the power of the Holy Spirit is coming upon individuals. I thank you, Lord, that everyone in our government will be saved. I thank you, Lord, that the crime and the corruption is going to cease because the holiness of God is going to move through this place. I thank you, Lord, for an explosion of the fire of the living God in this country. And Lord, we claim this country for the kingdom of God. We claim every person for Jesus Christ who died for them. We honor you, we thank you, and we praise you. Now I want you to start pulling in your net. Pull it in, pull it in, pull it in. It's no good you cast it out and you leave it. Pull it in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, for a harvest of souls. I thank you, Lord, for a harvest of righteousness. I thank you, Lord, for a harvest of salvation. We honor you, we praise you, and we thank you. Blessed be your name, Lord, for you are worthy to be praised. Now I want you to just take hands with the people around you, please. Let's make a declaration before we do anything else. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that you are the Son of God. And the only way to God, that you died on the cross for all of my sins. I believe you rose from the dead after conquering Satan, conquering sin, conquering sickness, conquering every devil, every demon, every curse, all witchcraft, all sorcery, all evil. And in your holy name, I put that under my feet right now. Devil, you have no power. You lost your power. Jesus Christ has your keys. I bind you in Jesus' holy name. And I thank you, Lord, that tonight, today, you minister to all your children in your grace. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. But if God wants to touch you tonight at home, He can. Amen. You know, now when we were doing, when we cast out our net, we had some demon charge up here. He didn't like what we were doing. And when we made the declaration of what we believe in, and we took authority over Satan, we had another demon charge up. There's something that we have to understand. Please look at your neighbor and say, the Bible is not a fairy tale. You know, sometimes we read things in the Bible that doesn't always 100% make sense to our mind. You know, demons, devils, curses, all of that. It's like weird. And because it doesn't make sense to us, we tend to put it there in the same folder where we would have things like Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs and Aspusterki and, you know, all of that stuff. And it's not. You know, a lot of those things is fiction. Satan is not fiction. He's real. Why hasn't the gospel of the kingdom been preached to the ends of the earth? Because of opposition. Satan does not want the gospel of the kingdom to be preached to the ends of the earth. Because Satan does not want man to be saved. You need to understand something. Hell was not created for man. Hell was created for Satan, for every devil and every demon that works in this earth. But there are people that unfortunately choose to go there with him. And because he knows that, he wants to hold on to them. And there is opposition to the kingdom of God advancing. But the Bible says the kingdom of God will advance for those who take it by force. That's fighting words. If you want the gospel to go into an area where right now there is crime, there is corruption, there is decay, there is destruction, there is evil, then you must expect opposition. And I'm not talking about men putting guns to your head. I'm talking about evil powers, sinister forces at work that is going to do everything they can to try and stop you. You know, this morning on the way, yeah, I had something that has never happened to me before. This blue combi is my combi. It's the church's combi. God blessed me with that combi. I bought it 5 years ago with 50,000 kilometers on the clock. God blessed me. Right now it's standing on 103,000, I think, kilometers. Must be one of the combis with the lowest amount of mileage, because I only use it on Sundays and when we have a church function. Other than that, it never drives. It's very well looked after. It's serviced on time. It's inspected all the time. And you know, today on the way here, I get this funny vibration start happening on my steering wheel. And I couldn't understand what it was. I stopped and I checked and I couldn't find anything wrong. And I drove again and this vibration wouldn't go away. When we got here, the front wheel, the wheel nuts were almost all off. To me, that's impossible. It's impossible. But something was trying to stop what God wanted to do. And therefore, I know that 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 today is going to be a good day. Because when the devil tries very hard to stop something, then the devil himself must know, ooh, he komedan. Something is going to happen. So I'm blessed. I am blessed. When you start speaking the word, when you start preaching the truth, the Bible says the truth begins to set people free. John chapter 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Do you think the devil likes it when people start breaking free from their fear, from their anxiety, from their depression, from their hopelessness, their despair, the pit that they've fallen into? No, he doesn't. He hates it. Will he oppose? Yes, he will. Jesus wasn't fighting with his imagination in the desert. He was opposed by something real. He was opposed by something evil that did not want the gospel of the kingdom to start moving through the earth. We will not back down. We will not be afraid. We will do what God called us to do. I am busy with a series on the sovereignty of God. For those of you that were here last week, I explained to you that the word sovereign, even though it's something that we don't use that much anymore, the word sovereign is a word that denotes God's position. That God is on top. That God is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the great I am, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, and there is nobody above him. He does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, and he does not have to ask your permission to do anything. You know, that's where a lot of us make a big mistake. We want to bring God down to our level. And we have this thing that if God wants to do something in my life, he better ask my permission. You do not understand God. He does not have to ask your permission for nothing. I want to ask you a question. How many of you in this place this morning can say truly from your heart, I gave my life to God? Please wave at me. If you're not going to wave at me this morning, Mr. Vic, I want to see you for prayer after the service. All right. If you've given your life to God, whose life is it? So does he need to ask your permission to do something? Or did you only give it halfway? Are you like one of those oaks sitting on the fence? Today I'm this side, tomorrow I'm that side. Can I tell you something? The devil owns the fence. You better get off there because you're going to have a big surprise one day. No, the fact of the matter is, when we give our lives to God, your life is now his. And sometimes, you know what? Let's make it practical. Let's say you give the steering of the car to me. We're in the car and you say, oh, you know what, Rian, I want you to drive the car. I'm giving you the car. Now I'm driving the car. If I want to turn left, I'm going to turn left. If I want to turn right, I'm going to turn right. If I want to stop, I'm going to stop because you gave it to me. Now, you mustn't complain. You shouldn't have given it to me if you didn't want me to go where I want to go. Now, it's the same with your life. You know, a lot of the times we give our life to God and then we endlessly complain and moan about where our life is going. Look at your neighbor and say, God makes no mistakes. Now, look at the other neighbor and say, all things work together for good for those that love the Lord. Okay, so you know all the problems that you have right now, all the trials and tribulations that you're going through right now, all the pressure that you're feeling right now, guess what? It's working for you. Hello? It's working for you. Let's look at some examples from the Apostle Paul's life to denote to us the sovereignty of God in his life. None of us can argue that the Apostle Paul was one of the most influential people in the Bible. Today, 2,000 years later, possibly a third of the churches all over the world is preaching some kind of a message that involves the wisdom and the revelation that came from the hand of the Apostle Paul. Because two-thirds of the New Testament is his writing, his revelation, his wisdom that came through him. Neither can we doubt that his effectiveness of spreading the gospel of Christ among the lost. Every one of us sitting here today, we are here today because he started the ball rolling. He took the gospel of good news to the Gentiles. You're a Gentile, you're a Gentile, you're a Gentile, I'm a Gentile. The word Gentile simply means we weren't Jews. You're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. It may astound you, it may even shock you. But listen to this. Satan played a massive, big role in the Apostle Paul's effectiveness to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now I'm sure you're sitting here, you're thinking, oh, you know what, this oak has lost his marbles now. Because that's just impossible. I cannot see how that is possible. How can the devil himself have played a role and helped the Apostle Paul be effective for God? Oh, but you see, you still don't understand the sovereignty of God. You see, because God is sovereign, what he says will happen. You know, sometimes we have this idea what the devil says will happen. My friend, if what the devil says happens, it's only because God can use it for that moment. And God will allow it for this point in time. But ultimately, it's not what you say, it's not what I say, it's not what the devil says. It's what God says and what God wants that will manifest. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 7 says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. I'm going to read it again. I want you to listen. This is Paul speaking about his life. He says, God did something quite astounding to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surprisingly great revelations that was given to me, a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. In case you were wondering, yes, a messenger of Satan would have to be some kind of a devil or some kind of a demon or some kind of a curse or an evil spirit that, according to Paul, periodically was allowed to come and mess with him, allowed to come and touch his life. And I'm sure that some of you are sitting here thinking right now, oh, but this is crazy. How could this be right? How on earth could God ever allow something like that to happen? I mean, God should be sending more angels to help him to spread the gospel quicker, not sending some demons to give him a hard time. I don't know, if you think about it logically, that would make more sense, wouldn't it? But it's not logic that rules this world, it's God. And a lot of the things God does is not logical. A man walking on water is not logical. Amen? Having a piece of bread in your hand and you keep breaking it and breaking it and breaking it and breaking it and it just never ends is not logical, right? Telling somebody to go and catch a fish because my temple tax is caught up in the fish's mouth is not logical, right? So let's get one thing straight. Logic and the kingdom of God don't mix. If you want everything in your life to be logical, don't serve God. Because God is going to move in ways that is not logical, that don't make sense many times, because God is God and He knows better. And He knows that in the end, that'll work for you, not against you. Amen? Let's take a closer look and see what is really happening here. Paul makes mention in the book of 2 Corinthians 12 verse 7 that God had allowed him to experience what he calls surpassingly great revelations. Let's first ask the question, what is a revelation? What would you say? What is a revelation? All right. Something that is, boom, revealed to you. In other words, you didn't study it. You didn't research it. Maybe you were sitting thinking or pondering and suddenly the light bulb just goes on and you see the picture. But it implies that it was given to you supernatural. A revelation is God opening your understanding to understand His things that somebody didn't teach you. All right. He had these surpassingly great revelations. What this simply means is that God had chosen Paul to receive wisdom, knowledge, and insight into the things of the kingdom of God in supernatural ways. You could have a revelation through an angel appearing to you and saying to you, you know what? Your whole take on finances is wrong. In the kingdom of God, if you want, you must give. You know, a lot of people have this thing, oh, let me hold on to my money. That's like, that's going to give me money. You know, in the kingdom of God, the Bible says, in order to receive, you have to give. Now, that's a revelation because that's not how most people think. It's not logical. Oh, Riyad, but you don't understand. If I give money, then I'm going to have no money. In the kingdom of God, that's how it works. You got to sow to reap. And there's a lot of people that want to reap, but they never sow nothing. And then they're like, oh, God doesn't take care of me. No, you don't understand the kingdom of God and the principles thereof. And sometimes God has to give you a revelation. Sometimes a demon could give a revelation. Who says he can't? Paul had a demon tormenting him and he had great revelations. Can you prove to me that he didn't learn stuff from the demon? I don't know. I wasn't there. But I've been around the block a couple of times and I've seen how things work. And I know God can use anything, anywhere, anytime. You know, God spoke through a donkey once. Hello? If tomorrow morning you wake up and your Jack Russell says, God says you must fast for a week, you better listen. Because it's happened. We laugh. We think like, oh, that's crazy. But it's in the Bible, my friend. And if it's in the Word of God, it is true. Amen. It is true. This is where you have to be like a four-year-old. I like cars. And my children know that I like cars. And when I was younger, and my children were younger, the big topic of conversation in the car was, Dad, is your car faster than that one? Yes. Ah, yes. Dad, is your car faster than that one? That's just the devil leaving. It's okay. He doesn't like what we're talking about. Dad, is your car faster than that one? No. Oh. Dad, is your car faster than that one? Yes. If I happened to say yes, and there was a Ferrari passing by, guess what? Okay, besides the fact that I'm lying, I'm bending the truth. But if I was to say to my child at the age of four that my car is faster than that Ferrari, my child will not accept anybody else telling him that my car is slower because Dad said it. It must be true. Dad's little Polo is faster than the Ferrari. Now look at your neighbor and say, it's time to be a four-year-old. When God says it, don't question it. Ah, don't question it. Paul knew and Paul understood things that most men will never know and never understand. And all of this helped make Paul the man that he eventually became. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2 to 4 says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know, for God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows. This man was caught up into paradise. He heard inexpressible things. Things that a man is not permitted to tell. Do you hear that? I mean, that should send chills down your spine. Paul says he knows a man that was caught up into the spirit world. The spirit world is real. Under normal circumstances, we cannot see the spirit world because it will freak your brain completely. You will end up in the madhouse if you had to see the spirit world continuously. Let me just help you to understand something. There's a lot of demons out there. You know, sometimes people have this thing, oh, you mustn't find a demon behind every bush. And then one day I was praying with a Satanist and she said, oh, you know, you Christians are so stupid. You say that people mustn't find a demon behind every bush. There's not one demon, there's a family of them behind every bush. And you know what? She's right. Why do you think the world is so evil right now? Because there's plenty of them. Now, if you had to see in the spirit world all the time, you would not come to church today because there's a lot of them surrounding this building because they don't like what's happening inside you. You would be like, whoa, look at that stuff. Oh, I'm not going there. So God takes away your ability to see these things. I don't want to make it sound all negative because you will see some angels as well, praise God. But right here, this is the dominion of Satan, not God. Satan in the New Testament is called the god of this world. So here's the thing. The Apostle Paul says he knows a man that was taken into the spirit world. In other words, he could see everything plain the way it was. But he was taken up into the third heaven. He didn't remain down here. He was sucked up into the third heaven, which is where the throne of God is. And he says there he saw things that absolutely blew his mind. In fact, the things were so intense that he saw that he was told by God, don't talk to people about what you saw. That also tells us that God had to prepare this man to survive seeing what he saw. Because young man, if God had to take you right now up there to show you that stuff, you would go and probably not wake up. Because it's too big for us. It's a special type of person that receives these kind of revelations. And the question is, who is the Apostle Paul talking about? And the answer is simple. He's talking about himself. He's the man that saw these things. He got caught up into the third heaven. Some pastors today go to university, they go to college, they attend courses, they attend seminars to be trained and to be taught. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but I want to tell you something. If we have to compare apples with apples, yeah. The Apostle Paul received the real deal. Because he wasn't trained by man, he was trained by God himself. He didn't go to university in some brick building. He went up to the third heaven and he was taught directly by the Holy Spirit. And a lot of the things that he teaches us down here that blows our minds was what he learned up there. Come on, that's just wow. Even the Apostle Peter agrees that some of the Apostle Paul's revelations and teachings actually blew his mind. In fact, if you read between the lines, Peter was saying like, geez, I don't understand this, okay. Because Peter couldn't understand everything because Peter didn't go up there, Paul did. Listen to what Peter says, 2 Peter 3:16. He says, his letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do other scriptures to their own destruction. Peter says, even me, I don't understand everything that this man writes, but I accept it because it's true. I will not distort it because it will lead to my destruction. And I want to say something about that. If there are things in the Bible that you do not understand, be very careful how you speak about them. Because if you distort the word of God, Scripture says it will lead to destruction. The word of God must also be revealed to us. And the word of God speaks firstly to your heart, not to your mind. The problem a lot of people have is they want to understand the word of God up here first, when you should receive it up here, or down here first, and then up here things will begin to fall into place. I'm not trying to upset you. I'm not trying to pick a fight with you or anything like that. I just want to say to you that if you believe yourself to be very intellectual and you try and intellectualize the word of God all the time, you are going to have big problems because you will not understand nothing. When it comes to the word of God, it must speak to your heart, not to your mind, because it is in our heart that we receive. The power of God did not just work through Paul as great revelations. God also did many miracles, signs, and wonders through him. And I'm going to give you some examples. In the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 8 to 12, we read, but Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, you are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. You will never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord. Now, the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind. And for a time, you will be unable to see the light of the sun. Immediately, mist and darkness came upon him. And he groped about seeking somebody to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed. For he was amazed at the teachings about God. The Apostle Paul had the power to speak to this man and say to him, because of what you are doing, you will be struck right now with blindness until you repent. And because of what Paul did, because of what Paul said, because of the power of God that manifested through God's word spoken by the mouth of Paul, the proconsul, who was like sitting on the fence, do I believe, don't I believe, when he saw what happened to his sorcerer, because he used to listen to the sorcerer for wisdom, for understanding, for knowledge, to know which decisions to make. When he saw what happened to the sorcerer, he was like, whatever power is with this man, Paul, is greater than my sorcerer. I believe. The miracle that God did that day was not good for the sorcerer, but it was good for everybody else because the proconsul was in charge of that area. And when he chose to believe, a lot of people would follow. Okay. Acts chapter 14, verse 8 to 10, we see a healing take place in Lystra. They sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth, and he had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking, and Paul looked directly at him, and Paul saw that he had faith to be healed. He called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what had been done, what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Paul simply did what Jesus commanded the disciples to do. Go out, preach the gospel, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. But when Paul did it, and it manifested with so much power, everybody in the surrounding area looked at what had happened, and immediately they fell down, and they began to declare, "The gods are upon us." They were saying, "This man must be a god." They were wrong. And I can promise you that in time, the Apostle Paul helped them to understand that they were wrong. But you also can't blame these people, because they'd never seen anything like that. And they were into idol worship. So they simply believed a God is walking amongst us because he had the power to do this. Acts chapter 19, we read from verse 11, "God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them." Imagine if you go into a hospital today, because this is what happened through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. People from all over came and brought him handkerchiefs, because they understood that Paul could not be everywhere, just like Jesus could also not be everywhere. But probably somebody remembered that there was a woman that walked behind Jesus and touched the hem of his cloak, and boom, she was healed. And maybe somebody made the connection that, you know what, we don't need the man there. If something the man touched is there, probably we will have the same result. And one day, probably somebody said, "Paul, I know that you're busy. You can't come to my house. Here's something that belongs to my mother. Please pray over it. Please touch it. Please anoint it, and I'll put it on my mother." And the next day, they came back and said, "Oh, my mother's healed." So what started happening is people from all over started bringing handkerchiefs and said, "Please pray over this. Please pray over this." And the Bible says that when the people that were to receive the healing or the deliverance or whatever felt the touch of that garment, boom, they were healed and demons came out of them. Imagine if you had to go to the hospital or to the madhouse or wherever with a stack of handkerchiefs. And as you go, you're like, whoop, whoop, whoop. And as they touch the people, just like, wah! You know, there's like demons screaming, freaking, and manifesting. Today, they would lock you up. But that's the kingdom of God for you. Doesn't have to make sense to people as long as it makes sense to God. And that was miracles that happened at the hand of Paul. Acts chapter 20, verse 9 to 11, we see where he raised the dead. Seated in the window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. You see, Paul preached even longer than me. I don't know what you folks are complaining about. He was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. Even Paul, yeah. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Do not be alarmed," he said, "for he is alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. Oh, this is scary. He spoke until daylight. But this man had a lot to share. And apparently in those days, people did not mind sitting and listening. I want to say something to you. When you are in a place where the presence of God is thick and heavy, you don't care about time. When what comes out of the mouth of that individual has been sprinkled by the salt of the Holy Spirit, it'll add flavor to your life and you wouldn't care. You know, Jesus, I use this often, but it touches me because to me, I just sometimes I wonder what went wrong that us as a society today, we can't experience things like the people back then. Back then was a simpler time, but it was also a better time. You know, Jesus twice had to feed thousands of people because they had been with him for days without food. If you try and do that today, people will revolt. But back then it was not a problem. Today, when the pastor goes 10 minutes over the time, people are like, "Oh, we're going to leave the church. We want our papers. We're going to go somewhere else." I understand there's a difference because Jesus was the Son of God. And Jesus spoke under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus spoke with power. Jesus spoke with fire. And things happened. But still, when it comes to the things of God, sometimes we have to choose to put the world one side and say, this is more important. And I'm hoping and I'm trusting that that is what God is busy doing. He's raising up a generation who, just like in the days of old, say, this is more important. The Apostle Paul preached and preached. The oak fell out the window. The oak died. They told Paul, probably had a bit of a shock, probably had a bit of a fright. He ran down. He sprawled out over the man, grabbed the man, and just made this declaration. Calm down, guys. He's not dead. He's just sleeping. And then the man woke up. He raised the dead. Acts chapter 28, verse 3. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself to his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer. For though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The ship that Paul was in came under a storm. The storm was so bad that the ship broke up. They swam to this island. And when they got to this island, they made a fire to dry out. And as Paul was putting wood on the fire, there was a snake, a viper, that's like a puff adder, something to that effect, that was in the between the wooden pieces. And it came, and the Bible says it fastened itself to his hand. In other words, it didn't just strike and leave. When he pulled his hand out, the snake was coiling around his arm. And when the natives saw what happened, they said, "This man must be a murderer or something, because justice will not leave him." And then the Apostle Paul shook it off. It fell into the fire. And he went on like nothing happened. And look at what the scripture says. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their mind and said, "He is a god." For the second time, ignorant people turned around and said, "This man must be a god." And then on the Isle of Malta, Acts 28 verse 8, the chief official of Malta's father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and they were all cured. So in conclusion, this is what I want to say. The Apostle Paul was an amazing man with an amazing ministry. He was used by God in extremely powerful ways and highly supernatural ways to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because of the dynamic way in which Paul ministered, people received it and people got saved. Left, right, and center. You may have picked up that the people around sometimes refer to Paul as a god. No doubt, the Apostle Paul had a very powerful ministry. And no doubt he had a very powerful effect on people. People looked up to him, people praised him, and some might have even fallen down and started worshiping him. We can't blame the people because the people didn't know better. Any person, doesn't matter who you are, how spiritual you might be, will be harassed by Satan to fall into pride and self-righteousness. You know, let's not make it spiritual. Today, when you're very good at sports and people praise you all the time, a lot of the athletes become extremely cocky. If you look at how they were before they reached the pinnacle of their sport and the way they are after they get all this praise and applause heaped upon them, you can see the attitude, that I'm the greatest, I'm the best, you know. You can see it. Because when we receive lavish praise all the time, our heads begin to swell. If you are not careful, that's exactly what will happen. Yet Paul did not give in to what must have been a great temptation. To become vain, to become arrogant, conceited, self-righteous, or puffed up with pride. In fact, Paul was a very humble man. So let's ask the question, how then, if God did so many wonderful things through Paul, if God used him in such a powerful way, if he had such a big impact on people, how did he remain humble? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says, to keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. You see, my friend, what kept the Apostle Paul from becoming conceited was probably the last thing that you and I would expect. It was a demon. It was a messenger of Satan that periodically came and tormented him. Oh, but Rian, that's not right. Says who? How many of you know that God's way works best? The fact is, when we look back at the Apostle Paul's life, it worked. If God had a conference with you before it started and he said, guys, this is my plan. I'm going to use this guy, Paul, and he's going to do amazing and wonderful things, and then he's going to become a bit puffed up with pride, and then to bring him back down to earth, I'm going to send a demon to him every now and then to give him a hard time, just to bring him back down to earth. You would have probably said, oh, but I object. That's like, oh, no, we have to negotiate this. It's not right. Oh, we can't use demons to do your work. Says who? We don't know all. We don't see all. We don't understand all. In fact, the Apostle Paul says that we see like somebody looking in a hazy mirror. When it comes to the things of God, very few things really make sense to us. Please note, and I want to make this very clear, the Bible does not say that the Apostle Paul was possessed by demons. He was afflicted by them. Is there anybody in this church today that knows that there's been many times in your life that you've been afflicted by demons? I'm actually disappointed. I was expecting somebody to jump up. Mr. Dino. Then you have to come for prayer afterwards. Now I caught you. You admitted in front of everybody that you got demons messing with you. I want you here. Where's your mother? God answered your prayers today. He's confessed. Yeah. I'm joking with you, but I still want to see you for prayer. Okay. We don't know what kind of a demon this was. We don't know what the demon exactly did because Paul doesn't give us information. It's one of those things, the Bible doesn't need us to know all the details. We just have to know that it happened. We do know, however, that whatever was happening, it brought Paul back down to earth, boom, and got him focused on doing what God called him to do. It reminded him, listen carefully, it reminded him that no matter what people say, he's still just a man. And that without God, he can't go nowhere. Can I tell you what happens to a lot of people when the power of God begins to work through them powerfully? They do become puffed up with pride. And they do begin to think that they can do everything. And God will sometimes use tactics that doesn't make sense to you, but they work to prove to you that you will always need God. A lot of people said he must be a God. No, he was no God. He was the messenger of God. And that's very important to remember. Once again, we see in Scripture that God is sovereign, which means He does what He wants, when He wants, where He wants, however He wants, and He didn't need Paul's permission. Satan was probably very excited that, oh, guys, can you believe it? There's this man, Paul, cruising around preaching the gospel and people are getting saved everywhere. How's it, Auntie Debs? I didn't see you. Oh, my word. Oh, you were very late. You came sneaking in when I wasn't looking. But I caught you anyway. You were lost and then you got found. Oh, praise God. She's an old friend that hasn't been here for a long time because she immigrated to Cape Town. Anyway, I can imagine the devil sitting down there in the pit of hell with all his demons complaining about stuff, complaining about life. And suddenly he gets all excited because, guys, you'll never believe, a door has opened and we've managed to put a very powerful demon with this guy called Paul. And this demon is going to sort him out. This demon is going to make him despondent. This demon is going to make him dejected. This demon is going to make him question his calling and question God, etc., etc. Oh, everybody, we're so happy. But I want to say something to you. Even when the devil believes that he's right, he's still wrong. Because Satan can never be right. God is always right. The demon himself was probably doing everything he could to in some way hamper the Apostle Paul's ministry and work for God. Yet both Satan and the demon that he was using were nothing but pawns, puppets, in the hands of the sovereign God. Had Satan known that he was in effect working for God, he would have called that demon back very quick and said, come sit there, we're going to lock you up, you can't touch Paul again. But you see, Satan thought all the time that this demon was doing something constructive to stop the gospel. When in the meantime, when we read the Bible, God reveals to us that he was doing something constructive, wait for it, for God. Look at your neighbor and say, oh my goodness. I'm sure you never saw that coming. The devil never saw that coming. The Bible says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far greater weight of God's eternal glory. Amen. Right now, the devil's busy with a lot of things in your life, I know. Some of you, he's trying to give you doubts. Some of you, he's giving you financial problems. Some of you, he's messing with your relationships. Some of you, he's just causing your mind to be all over the place. I don't know. He's busy. But I want to say something to you. If you truly believe in God, and if you understand the sovereignty of God, and if you truly put your life in the hands of God, then whatever the devil is doing right now, in hindsight, the devil will see, I shot myself in the foot. Because it worked for them. Amen. I have a message for every demon in this place. You are deceived. Because you're not working for Satan. You're working for God. Ooh, Rian, how can you say that? Because it's biblical. Demons don't work for Satan. Ultimately, they work for God. Even when it looks like they're getting away with murder, it is part of God's bigger plan. Why? Because God can use any devil, any demon, anywhere for his purpose. And sometimes he gives them a bit of rope to hang themselves. Hello? What Satan thought would destroy Paul ended up giving him surpassingly great revelations and allowing more and more of God's power to work through him. Could he have got to that place without that demon? No, he couldn't, because this was part of God's plan. Let me show you. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take this away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest upon me. He says, I have now accepted this demon because I know that through what he is doing, the power of God is resting upon me. Paul still had to resist the demon, whatever it was doing. And in order to resist the devil, you need what? Power. That was a tool that God used to put more power, more anointing upon Paul's life. I want to ask you a question. Who in this place was ever involved in boxing? Anybody? Were you a boxer? What's your name, son? Come here quickly, Storm. Is your name Storm? Oh, okay. All right. This is what I want you to do. I want you to look like you're training. Like, I want you to flashback to the past. You're in the ring. You're like, jab, jab, jab. Just do a quick sequence for me. Just like, dance around. You know, like. Man, I'm doing a better job than you. Come on, I don't even know how to box. Sorry, I'm putting him on the spot here. All right. You need an opponent. That's right. Stelios, please come here. Okay. It's all right. Okay. You don't have to do nothing. I want to ask you a question. When you started boxing, what age were you when you started boxing? Okay, 17. In boxing, you trained a lot, am I right? But it wasn't just, without actually having an opponent, you can't get stronger. You can't get better. Am I correct? Yeah. Okay, how many fights did you have, roughly?
Maybe 3 boxing fights, and then I started MMA.
Okay, you had 3 boxing fights, and then you started MMA. All right, okay. Did every fight teach you something?
Yeah.
Did every fight develop you more?
Yeah.
Did every fight make you stronger? That's all I wanted to know. Thank you. Okay. So, you know, if I don't call him forward to vouch for it, some of you people might think, oh, he doesn't know what he's talking about. But I know that every fight you go through develops you. Because when you have resistance and you have to overcome that resistance, it gives you more power. And if you want to make a big difference for the kingdom of God, you're going to need lots of power. God is not going to let you spar against his angels. They got other work to do. But now and then he'll send a demon to give you a hard time so you can spar against them, so you can kick the living you-know-what out of them, so that you can become stronger, because next time you can take on a bigger one. And the next time you can take on a bigger one. And maybe one day you'll put the devil in his place. Who knows? But you must understand something. When God allows certain things to come against us, we sometimes have this thing, oh, but why is God allowing this? God says, listen, yeah, I'm going to give you a title fight in 2 months' time, and I want to prepare you. And the title fight might mean that big thing that's been giving you a hard time that God could not let you fight because you were too weak. But because of your training, because of your conditioning, because God has allowed you to become strong, he will give you the victory over that thing. Can I tell you the problem with most Christians? You know, the Bible says my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Come stand here with me quickly. Stelios, come here again. This is Nico. I don't want to say that he's a 45-pound weakling, but he's not that strong. One day he will be, but he's still a boy. You're 13, 14.
Yeah,
he's 14. Okay. If he had to suddenly have this thing, I'm going to take on this man. He might come short. In fact, I'm not a betting man, but if I had to bet, I would bet on this one. Yeah. I would. It's not going to be nice. Now, a lot of Christians, this is what they are. Just for now, you represent a demon, right? This is like the big chocho in his life. Who can I use now as an example? I need to pick wisely. Wait. I'm going to find somebody. Young lady, please come here with me. Don't be afraid. We don't bite, not on Sundays. Okay. Could he take on her? Who said no? I'm joking. Could he take her? No, no, it's just hypothetically speaking, auntie, don't stress. Let's say she represented one of the smaller demons in his life. Where should he start? Okay, can I tell you, most Christians, it's like, God, I'm ready for it. Bring the big one on. If the big one just farts, you're gone. Yeah, I see that one there laughing because he's tried it. No, he knows what I'm talking about. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's like God says, my friend, I want to get you to that place, but we're going to have to go through a whole series of training and equipping and, you know, disciplining to get you to the place. I'm going to hand him over to you. That demon will be under your feet one day, not today, because you're not ready. Sort this one out first. And then later, the one next to it, and the one next to it, and then one day you'll have the title fight. Now, if he wants victory in his life, there's no shortcuts. Look at your neighbor and say, there's no shortcuts. Sometimes we have this thing, God, you have to today give me victory, and I want this and that. And God says, it'll kill you. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. If I kill you, I can't prosper you, so I'm not going to do it. But if you stick with me and you go through the training and you go through the motions and you trust me, we'll get you ready. And you know what? By the time he has to take him on, Eddie, he's probably going to look a bit more like this. Then it's a more fair fight. Hello? Thank you, guys. You can all sit down. It is clear that Paul was not initially all that impressed with this thorn in his flesh. He complained a lot about this thing giving him a hard time. Just like Christ, he prayed three times for God to remove it. The word thorn here literally means a sharp wooden stake used for torturing somebody. Thus, we know that for certain, it was not a comfortable affliction. In other words, it wasn't something small. This was something that hurt him. This was something that negatively impacted his life. Paul obviously felt at the time that his affliction was hampering his ministry, and therefore he was insistent and he was adamant that God must take it away. God did not take it away because God said it's necessary. Even though Paul didn't understand it, it was necessary. So God answers Paul. And God's answer may have been surprising to him, and probably it is surprising to you today. But when Paul said to the Lord, take this demon out of my life, God said no. Oh, but Rian, how does that work? Well, God is sovereign. And sometimes he says no because he sees the future and you don't. I cannot tell you that Paul never conquered this thing. But I can tell you that this thing was with him for a very long time. God would not remove the thorn or the messenger of Satan. But he says to the apostle Paul, I will give you more grace so that you can bear it. I will give you more anointing. I will give you more authority. I will give you more power. Because of this thorn, Paul was constantly reminded of his human weakness and inability to deal with spiritual matters in his own power. This in turn meant that his focus was all the more on God and God's power to overcome his weakness. And I want to tell you one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul reached levels that most men will never reach. He accepted God's plan. He did not throw tantrums. He did not complain. He did not threaten to revolt. He did not say, I'm going to start serving Satan. He said, okay, fine. If I need to learn, let me learn. If I need to grow, let me grow. But every time this thing afflicted him, he came to God and he said, Lord, I am aware that I am weak. Let your power make me strong. And can I tell you what it did for him? It made him strong. This man was at the spearhead of the gospel of Jesus Christ in a time when the world was dark. God could not use weak men. He needed strong men. And God's training, even though it doesn't make sense to you, makes strong men out of tiny little boys. And if he has to use the devil to do it, guess what? He'll do it. Without Satan's influence, Paul would never have been as effective as he ultimately was. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 10. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships. Stop right there. Reverse. That is why. I want you all to press record. Do you know how to press record? You take your left index finger. Don't put it in your nose like you normally do because you're in church. It's not going to work. Put it in your left ear and turn anti-clockwise. Now you're recording, but I'm only joking. Listen to the scripture. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness. When was the last time you delighted in weakness? Then God's talking to you. He is. Listen carefully. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness. I delight in insults. Oh, you all need prayer today. I delight in insults. I delight in hardships. In persecution. In difficulty. For when I am weak, I am strong. Strength does not come through good times. Strength comes through bad times. Look at your neighbor and say, God must be preparing me for something huge. There we go. Yeah, give the Lord a big hand. Isn't that right? I'm telling you. Yeah, praise God. Paul eventually understood that whatever Satan brought his way, God will transform it into glorious victory for the kingdom of God. It may sound insane, but Paul grew to welcome adversity and to welcome Satan's schemes, knowing that it simply meant more power released in his life that could be used for the kingdom of God. And that is why Satan is always upset. That is why Satan is always cranky. That is why he's full of attitude. Because nothing ever works the way he planned. Give the Lord a big hand, please. Did anybody learn something this morning? Yeah, give the Lord a big hand. Come on. All right. What? You got so excited you nearly fell off your chair. I like your enthusiasm.
Hmm.
I'm gonna give you a copy of the recording and you can listen to it the whole week. And for you. Yeah. I just want to say, this recording will be on the website and available within the next 2 hours. So if you have a family member in Cape Town and you think, oh, wow, they should have heard this, you tell them www.warriorsforchrist.co.za. Go there. It'll be there. Thank you, Uncle Ed. All right. Okay, just one or two practical things that I want to mention. The first thing that I want to say is we start at 10:30. We're finding it very difficult because when 10:30 comes this morning, when 10:30 came, there was only like 10 people here. It's difficult for us because We're going to be praying for people later, and it pushes our time. And we also can't stay here indefinitely because then the school is going to complain. So I want to ask you, please, if you weren't aware, then I'm making you aware now. I would like to start at 10:30. If you know other people that want to come, please try and be here by 10:20. Then it's easier for us to start at 10:30. Then also, there is coffee and tea and some refreshments to drink. But what's been happening is the people take their cups and they leave it outside there and leave it there. And a lot of our things have started disappearing. I want to ask you, please, when you've finished having your refreshment or whatever, please just put your cup back there. Because we can't afford to lose cups every week. It's not right. So please, when you finished, put it back there for us. You don't have to wash it or anything. We're going to do that. Just when you finished, please put it back there. Otherwise, they tend to disappear. I also want to ask that when we pray for people, I want only the people that are wearing the same type of shirt that I am and she is. Those are my ministry people. And in this ministry, we let them minister. The Bible says we must not let just anybody lay hands on us. You might come from a different church, and in your church you might minister, but I don't know you, and therefore I can't vouch for you, and therefore I cannot allow you to lay hands on people and pray for them. Yeah, please respect the way we do things. We do it to protect you, not to give you a hard time. And I think it's best we abide by what God says. Amen? Come stand here, ladies. Everybody, please stretch out your hands towards this offering. Father, we want to thank you for this offering, and we thank you for the seed that every person in this place is sowing into the kingdom of God. I pray, Lord, that they will truly see that your word is true when it says that you will open the floodgates of heaven and rain down so many blessings upon them that they cannot contain it. I also pray, Lord, that you will bless them with a harvest of peace, a harvest of love, a harvest of unity, salvation for their families, and the blessing of the mighty God upon their finances, upon their thinking, and upon their work situation. I also thank you, Lord, that through this offering, you will allow the anointing and the power of God to be upon their lives to draw them closer to you. I honor you for that in Jesus' holy name. Amen. All right, we are going to be praying for people. I know some people come here specifically for prayer. I'm not going to start praying immediately, because we got a couple of practical things that we need to do. The gentleman that's walking there, come here quickly, please. The one behind you. I don't know if the two of you came together, you can also come. Okay. What's your name again?
Angela.
Okay. Angela, I want to say thank you very much. This is the third week in a row that Angela has brought a lot of food for people to have. He doesn't have to do that. He does that out of the kindness of his heart. And I want to ask you a favor. Today, when you go to the back there, you brought sandwiches, right? You're going to see a lot of sandwiches. Please help yourself. Please eat to your heart's content. And please say thank you to him. Please walk up to him and shake his hand and thank you. I know you don't do it for that, but you know what? Right is right, and we want to do right. We honor you for who you are and for what you do. You do it for God. Amen. God bless you. And where's Jenny? Yeah, you see Jenny now. I caught you out. You disappeared. But anyway, even in Jenny's absence, I just want to say thank you because of the little pillows that she blessed us with. You know, sometimes when people lie on the floor and demons are manifesting, they get a couple of knocks, and now we got a little pillow to put under you. Don't fall asleep, please. We're ministering here. Amen. All right. We are going to be praying for people. We're going to have a break of about 20 minutes to give people the opportunity to have something to eat. We need to sort out the sermon that's going onto the website and a couple of other things. We will pray for you. Don't disappear. Thank you. I want to say even while, guys, just wait for me quick. Just wait for me quick. Sorry. I just want to say this. When you come to these meetings, if you need to go home, it's fine. You're going to go home. But if you came here to receive, you have to book the whole day. You can't want to come here and like, I want to be home at 1 o'clock because I've invited the family. You must invite the family on Saturday, because if you want to come here, we're going to be here for a long time. There's things God wants to do, and we're going to allow him to do it. So just saying, thank you.